Thank you. It's always encouraging to see the young folks up. The good number that are here in the Sunday school, I think, reminds us again of the tremendous potential that's here, as well as the tremendous responsibility to teach and train them in the things of God. It's hard sometimes, I think, to look at the generation that's coming up and wonder what the future might hold. Sometimes when I am tempted to perhaps discount the generation that's coming along, I remember, as I've often reminded you, that I was a Sunday school teacher's worst nightmare. I was not in a saved family, and occasionally when I was a young man, I was sent to Sunday school, or I happened to go on my own whenever I took the notion. And as I got up in years a little bit, I was the Sunday school teacher's worst nightmare. I was the kid that always cut up in the class, always distracted the others, always got in trouble. Wasn't a very good reputation to note how many Sunday school classes I had gotten kicked out of. And also Vacation Bible School. That just provided an opportunity in the summer to wreak havoc in some of those places. So anyway, I don't say that to try to encourage bad behavior. I just say it I kind of wish that some of those Sunday school teachers, I could have some contact with them now and to let them know that their labor in the Lord was not in vain, no matter how vain it might have appeared directed towards me at the time. And so the Lord can reach folks, and He can reach them with His Word. Let's turn today to Psalm 119. This really dovetails into what we're talking about in our times together. We've been talking about spiritual passion. And by spiritual passion, we mean having a zeal for the Lord Himself and for the things of the Lord. We began by looking at some passages in Scripture and some places historically in Scripture where the problem, or at least part of the problem, was that the people had lost their zealousness for the things of God. Things had replaced their passion for the Lord and for the things of the Lord, and they had grown into a sort of calloused and cold indifference towards the things of God. They operated mechanically whenever it was convenient, and yet they really didn't have a burning and a passionate zeal for the things of God. And the Lord took them to task for that on several occasions, both Old Testament and New. And so we looked at what it meant to have a zeal or a passion for the Lord Jesus Himself. And we're going to look today, and we looked also, I might mention, at what it means to have a zeal for the church. We saw that is the burning passion of the Lord Jesus in this age in which we live. And it was the passion of Paul the Apostle. And we looked at the Scriptures a bit to see what it means to have a passion for the church as it is revealed in the New Testament Scripture. Today we'd like to look at a passion for the Word of God, a passion for God's Word. And I do think that sort of dovetails nicely into the idea of the Sunday school, for if we're not teaching the young people the Word of God, then we're really just spinning our wheels and not really accomplishing anything. If we're teaching them the Word of God, we give them something that's eternal and that'll last forever and that'll never leave them and it'll accomplish its goal. So let's look in Psalm 119, if we could, and read verse 97 first. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how love I thy law, or how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Here the psalmist expresses his joy and his love for what is called here the law, which I'm sure, as you know, in many places, particularly the Old Testament, is used as a metaphor or as a synonym of the Word of God. Sometimes it's called the law, and sometimes it's called the commandments, and there are various other synonyms that are used as an expression of God's Word. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, you know, I'm sure, as you've studied the Scripture, that Psalm 119 is what we would call the longest chapter in the Bible, as we have it divided in our English Bible. It is 170 six, I believe it's 176 verses of Psalm 119, and every one of those verses have something to do with the Word of God. Now, there are a couple that don't directly mention the Word of God, but I believe that they're connected with the verses either preceding or following them, and we can legitimately say that all of these verses have something to do with God's Word. Interesting, isn't it, that in the Word of God, the longest what we call chapter has to do with God's Word itself. But not only that, you'll notice that this is what is called an acrostic. An acrostic is a method of Hebrew poetry where they use each letter of the alphabet, and each section of Psalm 119 would fall under those particular letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's broken down in that way, as if to exhaust the whole alphabet in sections, each letter representing a particular section that has to do with God's Word. And then probably, I believe if we looked in the Hebrew, each of what we call verses under that particular section would begin with that particular letter. For instance, the first eight verses would begin with what we would call the letter A, and each of those verses would begin with that letter. It was a method of helping to memorize. It was a method of helping to express something in the fullness of it. And here it's like the whole alphabet is taken up in expression of the beauty and the wonder and the importance of God's Word, a passion for God's Word. Let's look at what the psalmist says about his desire for the Word of God in Psalm 119. Let's begin at verse 18, if we could. And we'll read a few of these verses as we find them here. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Look in verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And you get a little bit of the flavor of the psalmist here, of the expression of his desire for the Word of God. I love thy Word, he says. I love your precepts. I love your law. I esteem it more necessary than even my daily food, he would tell us. He says, it's above fine gold. It's above silver. I'd rather have it than gold. I'd rather have it than silver. It's more important to me than money, the Word of God is. That was the attitude that the psalmist had in just a bit of the reading that we did there in Psalm 119. His desire for that, I have longed for thy law. I desire thy commandments and thy truth, the psalmist would tell us here in this psalm, expressing his passion for the Word of God. But not only did he want the Word of God just to have it as the Word of God, but he also expresses in this psalm his desire to keep the word of God, that which he has learned from the Lord and the truth that God has shown him. Let's look back, if we could, again at a few verses. Psalm 119 and verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The psalmist says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. 59, I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. 60, I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Stop for there. And I don't apologize for reading these. It's good sometimes, isn't it, just to read the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I got one of the highest compliments I think I've ever gotten in my life, if we can accept it as a compliment in that sense. Once when I was out in Texas, I was preaching at a Bible camp there, and it was a family camp, so there were, you know, folks of family age and married couples and others, and I was speaking on the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I read the first chapter in its entirety, and then gave some comments as the Lord gave help. And afterwards, a man that I came to know and appreciate and enjoy his fellowship, didn't know him at the time, but he came up afterwards and he says, I want you to know that, you know, I really appreciate the fact that you read the Word of God. And he says, I don't want you to take this wrong. He said, but if, you know, if you'd have just read the first chapter like you did and nothing else, he said, that would have been a tremendous blessing in and of itself, just the fact that you read God's Word. And he said, I so appreciate you bringing out the Word of God. Well, I came to find out that this man, who is about the same age as I am, had graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he had been at the top of his class in Bible exposition. And we got to talking afterwards, and he told me stories of what I would call horror stories, of people that had come through the school and gone through the school and come to the school and Bible exposition class who taught anything and everything but the Word of God. They'd open to a passage and then they'd go off into this and that and the other and stories and all these other things that really had nothing to do with the text of the Scripture. And it was such a disappointment to his heart. And he told me the story. He said, you know, one time he said, one of the best messages I ever heard was at a commencement class. And they had the speaker come. It was old Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And he was up in years. And he said, old Doc McGee, you know, if you ever heard him on the radio, you know how he talked. And he said he got up and his text was, preach the word. And he said he preached his heart out to the class that was there. And as he got ready to leave, he said, men, I just want to remind you of one thing. Preach the word. And he turned and he walked off to go off the platform and he turned around and he came back and he said, oh yeah, and there's one more thing I want to remind you. Preach the word. And in his very simple way of unfolding and expounding the Scripture, J. Vernon McGee exhorted those men to preach the word. Because it's the word of God as it's spoken, isn't it, that will have its effect and do that work. And we place our confidence not in man, not in man's ability, not in what we can do, not how sharp we are, but we place it confidently in what the Spirit of God can do through the Word of God, with us just used as an instrument or a tool in the hand of the Lord. The psalmist had a passion to learn the Word of God, to know the Word of God to do the Word of God. It was his deep desire and deep longing to learn God's precepts, to learn his Word, and to put it into his life, and to see it worked out into practice. And that's such a vital and a critical thing. Back up, if you would, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the first psalm, I would suggest to you, gives us a portrait, prophetically, of the Lord Jesus himself, at least in the first portion of it, as the great example of that blessed man that is viewed in the beginning of this psalm. And not only a portrait of the Lord Jesus, but a pattern for our lives as well. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And again, in the way that the Hebrews would write poetry, they give us this antithetical statements, these statements of contrast, as you find here. First, negatively, what the blessed man does not do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of the sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And then verse 2, what he does positively. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The blessed man whose meditation is in the law of God, both day and night, and it has its working effect. He is established like a tree, planted by the rivers of water, leaf bringing out fruitfulness and prospering. As Joshua was about to enter the land, as Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel into that land that God had promised, he received words of encouragement and challenge from the Lord himself. And one of the verses that we find in Joshua, Joshua is told, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." It's the only time in the English Bible that the word success is found. And it's found in connection with meditating on the Word of God and obeying and observing to do all that is in the Word of God. Do you know that Joshua is the first man in the Bible that was ever told to regulate his life by the words of a book? Back in the book of Exodus in chapter 17, you'll find that he was engaged in a great battle there. And afterwards, Moses was told that these words were to be inscribed in a book. And Joshua was to rehearse the words of that book. And here he enters that land, Joshua, to lead the children of Israel, his life to be regulated by the very words of God. And our lives, if we're going to find anything of what God calls success, must be governed and under the authority and under the control of God's Word. A passion for the Word of God. Let's turn to the New Testament, if we could, 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know that in 2 Timothy, Paul writes of the perilous times that shall come, and of all of the influence that is in the world around us, but that creeps into the church as well, and that influence that's felt in the church that's around us in the world out there. And what resource does he give Timothy as a young man, and what resource does he give us to be able to withstand in a day when evil men and seducers wax and grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? He says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Continue in the Word of God, Timothy. Continue in that which you've learned and been assured of. Continue in that which you've known from a child, the Holy Scriptures. They're able to bring you unto salvation in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God, and it's generic there, that the person of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, given by inspiration of God. And as we've noted before in verse 16, it's given to us and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Or as someone has put it, for doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction, that's how to stay right. The Word of God, that complete package that brings us to maturity and equips us fully unto all good works. Why should we have a passion for the Word of God? Well, when we consider where it comes from, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. What a privilege we have in this day and age to have in our hands the completed Word of God. Not everybody, even in the world in which we live today, has this Word. You know, it was a fascinating thing, wasn't it, to listen to those stories when the Iron Curtain first came down, when the wall was broken, and people started going into some of those Iron Curtain countries where they couldn't have the Word of God before. And you listened and you longed, even if you could, to go with them on some of those trips just to see people who really had a hunger for the Word of God. I heard missionaries tell stories. These are true stories. These are not made up, fanciful. They'd put out a poster and said, tonight we're going to be having gospel meetings at such and such place. People would line up there at 6 o'clock in the morning. The meetings weren't till 8 or 9 that night. There'd be 1,000 people standing in line waiting all day to get in to where they'd have those gospel meetings and where they might get the opportunity to be handed a copy of God's Word. I tell you, you wouldn't find that today in the United States. We've lost our passion in many places for the truth that comes from God. Why should we have a passion for the Word of God? Because of where this book has come from. This is God's book, and He has given it to us. Do you know that if God were to speak from heaven today, audibly, if He were, if He would, and I'm not saying that He will, but if He were to speak from heaven, He would not say one thing that He hasn't already said in this book. This is the mind and the heart of God revealed to you. It is God writing a letter to us in that sense and revealing His whole mind and His whole heart. That's why it's such a fascinating book. This is the mind of God. And I tell you what, man, you start getting into that book sometimes, and especially when you think you know it a little bit. And it's the only book I've ever found, and I've read a lot of books, that I can go back and read again and again and again and again. It's always fresh. It's always new. There's always something good that's there for you. There's no book in the world like that. What an evidence of the very fingerprint of God upon this book. This is what the Lord wants to say to you. Are you listening? Are you interested enough to find out what God has to say? We should have a passion for it because it is the very heart and mind of God revealed. We should have a passion for it because of the effect of what the Word of God does. And we've looked a little bit at that. Let's look, if we could, back in the Old Testament again at a great illustration of this in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I call Psalm 19 God's two books. There are two revelations from God that you find in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. That's the revelation of God in creation, or a natural revelation. But then in verse 7, the psalmist begins to tell us about the special revelation of God, the revelation of God in His Word. And he says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, if you want a Bible study on your own that will be beneficial for you, one thing I'd suggest is to take verses 7 through 9 and to list the different synonyms that are used for the Word of God. The law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, so on. And then list the particular character that's said about that. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, and so on. And then list the effect that that particular thing has. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure. They enlighten the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And then the value of it, you see. It is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey, than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The pleasure, the profit of the Word of God. I tell you, why should we have a passion for it? Because of the very effect of what the Word of God accomplishes. Able to make thee wise unto salvation. Able to bring you to that place of maturity in Christ that God has designed. Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart. It is true, it is righteous altogether, and all of the rest of it that's listed here in this psalm. Able to make you fruitful, able, according to Joshua, to make you successful as far as God is concerned. God's word that he's given us. A passion, not just for the word of God in itself, but a passion to hear the word of God. Titus, I don't know if you've ever noticed this little verse in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, but Paul tells Titus there something about the Word of God. He says in verse 2, actually, that in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. A passion to hear the Word of God preach. Now, I travel quite a bit, as most of you know, and a good bit of that is done in an automobile, in a vehicle of some kind. And I tell you one thing I'd be at a great loss with if I didn't have in my vehicle, and that's a tape player. Because I have listened to countless, countless, countless hours of preaching and teaching ministry by way of cassette tape. What a beneficial thing to do when you're traveling. And sometimes I have the Word of God on cassette tape. I just like to listen to the Word of God itself. To just listen to the reading of the Word of God. What a beneficial thing that can be. The hearing of God's Word. The preaching of God's Word. In my own travel and ministry, I block off certain Sundays where I don't go anywhere and preach. Where I sit in my own home assembly and sit under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. Because I know I need it and I know I enjoy it. There are certain other times of the year when some of us get together to subject ourselves under the sound of the Word of God so that we can listen to the Word of God preached and taught. Because we know we need it. Hearing of the Word of God. A passion to obey the Word of God. A passion to believe the Word of God. Read it, memorize it, study it, and share the Word of God. A passion for God's Word. We need it today. You know, we're living in an information age. And any of you that are even the slightest bit savvy with the Internet know that part of the problem with the Internet, among some of the other problems, is the overwhelming amount of information that's out there now. You try to find something, and if you're not specific enough in what you're searching for, you're going to come up with a million pages of stuff that's out there that you've got to try to sort through to find that specific thing in which you're looking for. I mean, everything from, I was barbecuing one night a month ago, and I wanted a good recipe for ribs. I just put ribs on there in the search engine, and came up with 400,000 pages of ribs and recipes on how to cook ribs. Websites devoted to nothing. Bob perked up on that one back there. Websites devoted to nothing but rib recipes. Texas ribs, southern ribs, northern ribs, ribs. I'm getting hungry. We better wind this thing down here pretty quick. But anyway, I mean, you know how it is. I mean, the amount of information out there, and we live in that kind of information age. The big thing now, isn't it, on a lot of things, is casting your vote for certain things. Sorting through all the information. But one of the downsides of that is that we get bombarded with so much information and so much choice about things, that's sort of the way we approach sometimes, even the things of God, where we kind of pick and choose. We've gotten away from the authoritative preaching of the Word of God, where this is what God's Word says, and this is what you ought to do, and this is what the Word of God tells you to do. No, we want a choice. Give me some options. Column A, B, C, or D. Let me cast my vote for one of those, you see. We live in that information age that also has produced another phenomenon in the age in which we live. And it's just a thing that we're going to have to contend with. And I don't know the answer to it. I don't have the answers, all of them, except to know what some of the basic things we better never get away from. But we're living in an entertainment age, too. And many people today will opt for entertainment over edification every day of the week. It has affected us. And people will spend countless hours doing things that involve entertainment and think nothing of it. And they want the entertainment to go long. Hey, I like a good basketball game. You know what's the greatest kind of basketball game you can have? The one that goes into overtime. Double overtime, even better. Triple overtime, man, you've really got a game. But let the preaching go 5 minutes overtime. And you got a problem. There's places you can preach, and when that clock strikes the hour, if that's the hour you're supposed to stop, you'll hear zippers zipping on the Bible cases. I'm not kidding you. I go places to preach, and they tell me, look, these people are sticklers about the time. You can preach as long as you want, but they're going to tune you out as soon as 12 o'clock comes. Now, believe me, I try to understand that the mind and heart can only endure as much as the physical body can endure as well. And we try to take that into consideration. You can only get bombarded with so much stuff. But people sometimes are more interested in entertainment than they are edification. And what excites and what tantalizes and what, you know, I was preaching in a particular place and they were trying something new, and I'm not against new things. New in and of itself is not necessarily bad, but this particular place was going to have what they called a Java night. Now, I like coffee. This was on a Friday night or something, so they were going to get all the young people together, which they did. They had some Christian guys there, some instrumentalists to play some songs for folks to sing, and then they're going to have a coffee house afterwards. It's not a bad idea. Well, you know, they had discussed this thing, and so they decided they're going to have somebody bring out the Word of God. Nice thought, you know, and they tried to get this one fellow who'd graduated from a Bible college or something. They were real excited about having him, and he couldn't show up, and so they found out I was in town. Would I come? I said, I get to preach the Word of God? Yes. Okay, you can come. Now, when I got there, they stressed and made it clear in no uncertain terms, we want a short, about 10 minutes, not big heavy-duty sermon. Give them something, you know, just give them a little shot in the arm kind of thing. I said, well, okay, we'll see. And so when it got time, I mean, the one guy, I mean, they, you know, did an hour and a half of singing or whatever. I'm supposed to get up and give my little 10-minute pep talk. And The fellow who was leading the thing nervously got up and he said, well, we couldn't get so-and-so to come, but we've got this fellow and we think it'll be all right. And so I got up you know, I just wanted to play with him a little bit because now, like I said, I'm the last man standing, you see. So I said, well, now, he said it was going to be short, but I never said that. And I could see him over there nervously going, but that's what we kind of, I said, I never said that. You said it was going to be short. I never said that. And I'm up here now. Oh boy, he was just, You could see him just nervous. Oh no, he's gonna go, he's gonna preach 12 minutes instead of 10. Well, I gave him the Word of God. And I gave him the gospel. And I did it pretty much within the time frame. But I thought, what a sad thing it was, wasn't it? What was the goal of what they were trying to do? That's what I wanted to know. They wanted to reach the young people. What do they want to reach them with? Now, I'm not saying you had to get them in there and have 3 hours of preaching. That wasn't what the night was designed for. But it seemed to be the attitude. Oh, if we're going to reach them, we can't preach at them. We can't give them the Word of God. We can't give them anything deep. I think we sell them short. You know, when we started a CIT program at Camp Horizon, in the first year we had it, 6 hours a day in the book of Romans, Bible memory work that was done. The next year, dispensations, 6 hours a day in the scripture with Randy Amos, and Bible memory work. You know, that program started filling every year. More and more young people wanted to get in on it. They had never had that kind of exposure to the Word of God. I tell you, we sell our young people short. You look at some of the class loads that some of them carry. They can handle it. Not that the Word of God is the same as academics. Don't get me wrong. The Bible. What about our passion? I would suggest three things. When it comes to God's Word, don't try and replace it with other things. When it comes to God's Word, don't neglect it. And don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. And may God help us to have a passion for the Word of God, because it is that Word that will really have its effect. Let's preach it. Let's believe it. Let's memorize it. Let's study it. Let's give ourselves to it. Let's share it. Let's nurture our young people with it. Let's give them something that will last for all eternity. And let's find a context in which we can do that. And let's be people who not only believe the book with what we say about it, but let's let it be seen in our lives. Lord willing, we'll discuss that tonight, because the Word of God tells us that we are also to be zealous for good works. And we want to look in the will of the Lord tonight at what that means, to see these things put into practice in our lives. Let's look to the Lord Jesus in a word of prayer. Our Father, you have told us that your Word is manifested through preaching. You have told us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing literally by God speaking. That if you send a preacher, it's because you want people to hear. And you want them to hear so they can believe. And you want them to believe so they can be saved. And it comes through the Word of God. Oh, we're thankful for the day when the Spirit of God took the Word of God and showed us the Lord Jesus Christ. Showed us in Him a Savior. And revealed to us our condition as those who were lost and needed a Savior, needed salvation. For some of us it happened when we were very young. For some of us, it didn't happen till later in life. What a glorious thing it is when our eyes are open to behold wondrous things out of your book. It's like a light came on, and all of a sudden that book that was closed to us before, that didn't make sense to us before, that bored us before, all of a sudden it became alive to us and real to us. And we esteemed it even more than our necessary food. Father, sometimes we can get away from that. We can have other things that suppress our appetite. Junk food that dulls our senses. So, Father, we pray that we'd never lose that passion to know you as you are revealed in the pages of this book. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for how we have it in abundance, and yet we know we take it for granted. Our Father, help us to manifest the importance of it in our daily life and experience and all that we do, to be people of the book. We give you thanks again in our Lord Jesus' name.